If you got a Bible, go with me to Acts chapter 3. As we look at this text, I just want to ask you a really simple question. I just want you to imagine with me for a moment that what would happen in our city if the church simply did what Jesus asked us to do? What would happen? Almost want to dare you and I to read the Bible, read God's word, and say, God, whatever you say in this word, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to trust you. And if you ask me to pray, I'm going to pray. If you ask me to give, I'm going to give. If you ask me to go live a life on mission for you, I'm going to do it. If you ask me to confess sin, I'm going to confess sin. Imagine what would happen, not just in our church, but in our city. Imagine if we really believe John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says that I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I don't know about you, but I want to walk in that. I want to walk in the abundant life that Jesus has promised. I want to wake up and read God's word and say, God, what do you want me to do today? I'm here. It's almost a John 2:5 moment when Jesus' mother looks at the servants at this wedding and she says, do whatever he tells you. That as God opens your heart and your mind to him, that he's going to speak into you and he's going to say, son or daughter, I want you to believe and do this. And then we as his church are going to be like, I was just going to believe it. Why? Because we've seen over and over again the faithfulness of God, haven't we? Well, I don't know if you felt it, but man, when we sing songs like Declaring the Goodness of God, I think every single one of you at some moment in that is just trying to replay every single moment where God has been faithful and he's been kind and gracious to you. As we jump into Acts chapter 3 today, I don't think what we're going to see is something super spiritual. I think what we're going to see is what was just normative for the church. And it seems super special and super spiritual for us because if you're like me, there's days where I just walk in disbelief and apathy towards the supernatural of God. What we're going to see is two men that are simply just walking in what God has called them to do and doing what he said to do and seeing God do what he does best. Acts 3 is a result of Peter and John really believing Acts 1 and 2 to be true. We've got to look back, right? The very beginning of this series, where Jesus says, for you will be my witnesses. There's almost a declaration in there. He doesn't say, hey, go and be a witness, but he says, you will be my witnesses. Every single one of you as a follower of Jesus, God is speaking to you and saying, hey, you will be my witnesses when the power of God comes upon you. So Peter and John, what are they doing in Acts 3? Just walking in that belief. Walking in the belief of Acts 2. That the Spirit of God came, right? Like Acts 2 was Pentecost Sunday in church tradition. Today's Pentecost Sunday. And what happened is the Holy Spirit came in power in fulfillment of God's promises. And the disciples went and preached and proclaimed the gospel. So Acts 3 is really just Peter and John walking in light of that. Hey, you will be my witnesses? Okay, God, we'll go do it. Acts 2, what did the church devote themselves to? This is just kind of a recap of last week. We said that the church thrives when it's devoted to a couple things. That when the church is devoted to God's word, right? When we look at the Bible and we say, man, we are going to be a people submitted to that. When God's people say that we are going to be committed to one another in prayer, God moves. We said that when God's people are committed or devoted to the principles of generosity and God's grace and growth. We see Acts 3 happening just literally as people just listened and do what God told them to do. And so when we get into Acts chapter 3, we're just going to see these disciples simply walking in the ways of God and doing what he says to do. Acts chapter 3 verse 1, let me give you the setup here. In Acts chapter 3 verse 1 says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Let's stop there. In verse 1, Peter and John, they wake up, they do their things, and about the ninth hour, this is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There are certain times in Jewish tradition and ritual that they would go to the temple for worship. And this was towards the end of the day. Let me give you a quick note on here, right? Because depending on your religious backgrounds, you have different views on a text like this. For some of you that come from like an evangelical Christian background, you're like, okay, we understand that. For some of you come from a different religious background, and you're like, man, we go to the temple all the time. When you look at the New Testament and the teachings here, one of the things I want to point out to you is for some of you, we worship sacred spaces. Well, I mean, God is more present here versus here. And when you look at the New Testament, there's a key verse that I want to focus on. Is that in Matthew 27, verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. Now, here's what happened in that. Is up until the time of Jesus, God's presence dwelt in a temple. And when it dwelt there, there was only a certain person that could go in and really experience the full presence of God, the high priest. And he would walk into what was called the Holy of Holies. And in there, he would make an atonement and pay for the sins of the people. But when Jesus was crucified on the cross, when his arms were stretched out, when the sin of the world was placed on him, simultaneously what happened is that temple or that curtain in the temple torn. And here's what it means. It means that there's good news for you and I. It means that you and I now have direct and full access to God. That there's nothing standing in the way of you being fully present with God. There's no special access reserved, hidden away. That those of you that are in Christ, the beauty of the gospel is the fact that you have the presence of God with you. And so when you look at this text, it's not prescriptive that we should go to do something more today to get more of God. It's a very subtle truth in the scripture that Peter and John, why are they going to the temple? Well, Christianity is just being birthed at this moment. So they're still operating in some of the ways of their former Jewish life. But they also would go to the temple for two reasons. One, they would go there to pray as their tradition. But then two, they would go into these religious establishments to reason with people about Jesus. This is why you see Paul's ministry strategy throughout the book of Acts. Where would he go? He would walk into a city and go first to the synagogue. Why would he go there? Because he would go reason with the Jews about Christ, about Jesus being the Messiah. At Church of the Valley, I just want you to know that we really believe everything we need to know about God and to know God through his word. This means that we get direct access to him now in the full presence of God because of Scripture. Verse 1. Pick up with me in verse 2. And a man lame from birth was carried. And when they lay daily at the gate of the temple, that's called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms, those entering the temple, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. All right, this text has really gotten to me the last couple days. As I've sat there and read it and studied it and studied it, I just keep thinking about this beggar. Right, the scripture says that he was born that way from day one. Like he was born a crippled man. And so his entire life was marked by that. His entire life, even in scripture, we don't even have a name for him. He's just called the lame beggar. He's just this crippled man that I think at some point, and I don't know, I don't know if I'm reading into this. I don't know if he was full of joy. I don't know if he was full of despair. But his entire life was marked by this ritual, that every day his friends would come to the house, pick him up, bring him to the gate of the temple so he could just sit there and beg. This was this man's entire life. This was his entire, scenario of what he played out. Scripture says that when they laid him daily. So this is all this brother knew. And I think he probably woke up that morning and thought, it's going to be like every other day. I'm going to sit here. People are going to look at me with pity. They're going to throw me some change and walk away. But this day was completely different. Right? This is what happens when Jesus gets in you. This is what happens when you fully grasp the depth of your sin and the goodness of God. This is what happens when two men walk towards the temple, but completely different than every other person. This is what begins to happen for this man. Around 3:00, this guy's sitting there, right? And you think about Jewish tradition. The rabbis would teach over and over again three pillars of the Jewish faith. The Torah, right? The first 5 books of the Old Testament. They would teach worship, right? Give glory to God. And then third, show charity. So every Jew in the city is just walking into this temple, passing by this guy, throwing him change on the way in. But today is different. I don't think we realize the impact of just one day or one situation or one interaction. I know for me, as I think about the life I've had, And my life isn't marked by all these grand things, but my life is marked by one or two or key little things along the way that God radically changed me in. And this little man, his whole world, he walked in thinking it was just going to be another ordinary day, but God does something extraordinary in that moment. It's different because of who walks by him. You didn't just have two traditional Jews that walked in and threw the dude a coin and moved on. This man's life was changed. Every day he was looking for money, but what he really needed was healing, right? Like everything that he needed was his body to be healed. He didn't need another coin. But then everything changes. I want you to write this down. Is that one man's miracle stirred a movement because two men walked in bold faith. Literally, this one man and two other men. The entire world is turned upside down because of this. Like, think in your minds right now. Some 2,000 years ago, this story happens. Here we are talking about it today. Like, this one man birthed an entire disruption in this city. Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 are all about this one man and his story and how it provoked change. Look at verse 4. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and he said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. You got to get your mind around this for a moment. You got to get your mind around what happened here. I think there's a couple things that happen. I love how Peter says, "Look at us." Because you got to think, everybody in the city knows of this guy. Every Jew that would walk into the temple knows this guy's going to be there. How many people in your life and my life do we just merely pass by? How many people in my life are sitting there begging for the grace of God? They're praying prayers. They're asking God to show up. And I know of them, but I don't see them. I love what happens in that text. It is Peter and John don't do what most do. Why? Because the gospel has gotten deeply in their hearts. Because Christ is risen. Because Christ has saved them. They look at the world differently. And they look at this man who's probably just been passed off over and over and over again. But yet Peter says, "Hey, look up at me." You know those moments in your greatest despair? The power when somebody who comes to speak truth in you, and they just say, "Look at me. Look up here." They don't merely just look past you or beyond you, but they want eye contact. Peter says, "Look up at us." It was the first day in that man's life that he was probably truly seen. It was the first day that somebody who had faith to believe that God could do something in his life that he never believed could be to be true. Church, I want us to be that kind of church. I want us to be that kind of Christian that sees people and hears them. I want you to have the kind of depth and relationship with your coworkers and family and friends that, man, they're not just known of, but they are fully known. Why? Because of the gospel. And I don't know what happens in this text. I don't know where the miracle actually happened. Because there's two key things that are going on. There's Peter looking at him saying, "Hey, I don't have money and silver. I don't have gold, but what I do have this, rise up and walk." I don't know if that was the act of faith or the act of the faith was when Peter stretches out his hand to him. Because that's bold and courageous faith, in my opinion. It's one thing for me to say, "Hey, rise up and walk." It's another thing for me to go and kneel down and grab you and pick you up and assume that by the power and the authority of God, you are going to rise up and walk and be fully healed. I don't know where the miracle started or happened. I do know that there was a lot of faith in two men named Peter and John. And I don't think they were doing anything super crazy. I think they were literally just walking in Acts 1 in light of Acts 2 and doing what God said he would do. From "look at us" to "take my hand," where did the miracle happen? It's interesting here that this man was just asking for money, but God gave him something far greater. It's so often in our lives that we pray certain prayers and God doesn't answer, but he answers completely different, and he gives us something far better, doesn't he? I don't know about you, man. I grew up on some country music, and Garth Brooks, man, one of his famous songs, he says, "Thank God for unanswered prayers." Like, sometimes God not answering our prayers is the miracle, because he has something far better for us, doesn't he? This dude, crippled lame man, every single day of his life would wake up, get dropped off, and just beg for money. And on this particular day, God changed him forever. Peter and John, we don't have money, but what we do have is power and authority. So there's two things in Acts 3 that you see. You have two men that are just walking in the disciplines of prayer. What were Peter and John doing? They were walking to go pray. And then you see them take action. What I find so insightful about this text and this ministry is not what I often do. I hear about a need, and what do I do? All right, man, let's just pray for you, brother. Let's have a prayer service. Peter and John are like, we're not even going to pray about this. We're just going to walk in the fullness and the authority and the power of God and say, rise up and walk. I love that. That they were men of prayer, but they were men of action. How many miracles does God want to do in our lives and ministry, but we're still crippled in fear and scared to attempt or to walk in that kind of faith? How many times do you talk yourself out of a big step of faith because of analytics? How many times do you talk yourself out of acts of faith because it's too scary or daunting, or we want to like have kind of a promise of security on the other end? I like to play it safe. I like to say, hey, I'll pray for you, not get up and walk. I like to look at the Lord and say, hey, if you happen to not be busy enough, could you answer these prayers? Not, God, would you just do what you say you would do? There's a moment in all of our lives that we just got to take that leap of faith and do the hard things and do the things that God calls us to do. I don't know about you. I love jumping off high stuff. All right. Last year, my wife was like, hey, come to the community pool. And I was like, I'm not going to community pool because community pools in Florida were scary and sketchy. And they weren't pretty and nice. And they were full of algae and trash. Brittany's like, you ought to come to the community pool with us. And I was like, nah, I'm good. The next day, she's like, you should come to the pool with us. And I was like, why is it so awesome? She's like, it's like a resort. And I was like, all right, there's a whole different community then. Community pool we had in, you had to climb over a fence to get into. It was just sketchy. This one looks like a resort and spa. But there's this high dive. This massive rock thing is probably only 30 feet, but everybody probably looks like 300 feet. And every child and every man and every woman that gets to the top, what do? They get to the edge and they just look. And they can't enjoy it until they just what? Jump fully into it. I think that for some of you, there are things that God wants to do in your life, and he is not going to bless or he's not going to work until you take that step of faith. And you can throw your fleeces out there, you can throw all these things out there and try to like navigate and think that God's going to just bless your thing. Like, here's your challenge. As I want you to pray today, and I want you to not just pray, but do something. This is the challenge. It's to do one thing in Jesus' name that will require a step of faith. Like, that's all that's happening in Acts chapter 3. It's two men full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and they just acted in faith. See this lame man doing the same thing he does every single day. And then they look at him and says, hey, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, and extends a hand to him and pulls him up. I dare you to do it. Yeah, you remember as a kid, you were like, I dare you. Okay, no, I triple dog dare you, bro. Like the audacity of me to just say that. Just go to the Lord today and say, God, what is one thing in your name that's going to actually require a step of faith? Not wait till everything's perfect, not wait till all the money's there, not wait till I get the degree, not wait till I get all the talent, not wait until all the, and there's some wisdom in that, right? Like, totally don't want you to make unwise decisions. I think for me, at least, like, my, like, like my mind goes to this, is I think I'm taking a step of faith. When I'm saying, is this faith or is this silly? Is this faith or am I being silly right now? And I don't really know which one. I think it was like in Peter's life, I want to ask him, bro, what were you thinking in that moment? Like where I look at him, I'm like, man, that's bold, audacious, strong faith. Rise up and walk. Are you serious, man? I want him to just rebuke me in heaven and be like, I find it so pathetic that you don't believe and pray those type of prayers, that you don't say with authority the things that God has said to do. And Peter's like, man, this is what we did. This was just normal. This was just a Friday afternoon, bro. We're just seeing God do miracle after miracle after miracle. Do one thing in Jesus' name that will require a step of faith. Here's the asterisk on that, though. When I say in his name, I'm talking in accordance to his will and character, in accordance to what he's laid out in Scripture for us. Not just go do something totally crazy that all your friends would be like, hey, man, that's like not godly. I'm not talking that. I'm talking in the power and the authority in the name of Jesus, do something. Because here's the thing. That one act of faith, that one bold move by a believer, that one prayer that you're going to pray, that one act of obedience can literally disrupt an entire city. Like, this is what happened in Acts 3 and 4. You're going to see this next week. You're going to see how this one miracle led to an entire city coming together and be like, what is going on here? Like, that's the kind of stuff I want to see happen. So you got to ask yourself two questions, though. Do I still pray for miracles, and do I still believe God can do them? Because this is what's happening in Acts 3. God just performed a miracle. Let me real talk with you for a moment. Like, I say and I think God can do these things, but I don't pray and believe like he can. Like, I think and could say. I could get up here and be like, man, look at that. Rise up and walk. Come on, church, let's do that. I could intellectually get my mind around it. I could preach around it. But then when I go to my house and sit in my chair and pray the prayers I pray, I'm not praying that way. And it stirs in me this like angst in my soul of why not? And what I mean by that is I don't pray, rise up and walk, God, heal that person on the spot. I'm like, God, if it's according to your will, and if you're not too busy, and if you think you can, and maybe if you don't do that, then here's what. Like, I like navigate all my ways around it rather than just simply praying. Big faith. I just want to get to that place where I pray and believe that God can do impossible things. It preaches really good, but it's often not lived out the way I preach it. I'll sit here and be like, man, let's change the city. Let's do all these things. God's going to do all these impossible things. I go back to sit at my desk, and I'm like, we're broke. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough space. We don't have enough this. We don't have enough this. I look at analytics. I look at data, and I look at all these things. I'm like, man, that's like God's not. God's like, man, where's your faith, son? I want to walk in that impossible. And what we see all throughout the Bible, God doing miracles. Let me kind of like unpack where we're at just in Christendom today. Because depending on your theological background, you fall in one of these four broad categories. There are some of you that come from a background where you say, yes and amen, God still does miracles and God still gives people the gift of healing. And you're like, man, we've seen it. Like, I still believe God does miracles. I still believe God heals through the power of the gifts of the Spirit. That's one camp out there in the Christian world. Second camp in the Christian world will say, yeah, no, God doesn't perform the miraculous anymore. We have his word. That's all we need. God doesn't do the miraculous things anymore. The gifts of the Spirit that are the miraculous, those don't exist anymore. They ceased with the apostles. There's a third camp that would say, I think God could do it, but I rarely see it. Like, I don't want to say he can't do it, but I just don't see it. But I know he does it because I've heard of it. There's a fourth camp would say, God does miracles, but believers don't have the gift of the miraculous anymore in terms of healing, speaking in tongues. Regardless of your position on the miraculous, regardless of where you land there, regardless of what you believe on that, we have to know one thing that is true, is that miracles would always point people back to God or to God for the first time. like in anything, right? Like if you come from more of a charismatic background and people are just falling out, all of those miracles, if they weren't pointing to God, then it was misused. If you're on this side and you're like, no, man, all those gifts ceased with the apostles and we don't really believe those things to be true anymore. Any miracle that happens always comes back to the person of Jesus. And what it also does is it always leads to a gospel opportunity. Anytime God moves in a big way, it always moves to the person getting up and saying, here's why. Here's who. This is what's going to happen next week in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. Is Peter's just going to get up and start preaching the gospel. People are going to be like, how did this happen? What power did you have? And Peter's going to be like, hey, man, you know that Jesus you crucified? He did this. And here's where you need to turn to him. That's all that happens. Literally anything, right? Like outside of miracles, anything that we do as a church ought to pattern the same. That anything we do ought to point us to pointing people to the gospel. Whatever ministries we launch, the things we support, the things that we rally around. Valley Kid Camp, you know the end goal? Here's the secret, the gospel. Last week, we brought up Wilson from Climbers for Christ. Jenna and Luke Winkler do that. They're Climbers for Christ. You know what I tell them? Hey, we'll support you. We're for you. We'll do this if it points to the gospel. PRC, right, with Linda Thomas. Hey, you want to save babies? You want to save lives? Get to the gospel too. Every single thing ought to always be pointing back to the person of Jesus. So what happens when we pray for miracles, right? Well, what happens when we pray for God to miraculously heal people? I don't know. These are three kind of broad areas, right, that I just kind of try to summarize. Throughout history, we've seen God heal people in three general ways: by his divine power, through his doctors and meds, and through his deliverance of this life. Like, I don't know. Like, there's probably more, but this is just three broad categories. Like, there are stories, and we've seen God do things that are just unexplainable. God has miraculously healed people throughout history. You get a phone call, I got cancer, and the next day the doctors are scanning, and they're like, we don't know where it went. It's unexplainable. A couple years ago, a friend of mine in town's worship leader, his heart exploded. How do you survive that? Every doctor in that room was like, I don't know how you're alive. And he's like, bro, I'll tell you why. Because of who Jesus is and the power that he has. Sometimes God heals people through doctors and medicine. Right, because God is good and gracious, there's a thing that we say is just common grace. That there are super, 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 super smart people out there that God has gifted with intelligence to figure out what's wrong with our bodies and fix them. Quick side note on the health thing. A lot of us pray for, like, health healing, and the reality is we just need a lifestyle change. The foods that we eat, the things that we put in this body, like literally a lot of our things that are in this world that we're praying over and saying, God, would you change? Would you change? Would you fix? Would you heal? Would you heal? He's like, hey, just eat something healthy. Like, just take care of the body that I've given you to steward. Like, I'm from the religious South, man. We live and swim in fried chicken and sweet tea. And everybody in the South is like, God, would you fix and heal my body? I'm like, stop eating fried chicken and sweet tea. You'll probably do amazing. But sometimes God brings really, really smart men and women that we call doctors, and they orchestrate miracles. And third, his deliverance from this life into the next. That there will be some of you that will struggle and suffer till the day your eyes close on this earth and open before your Father, and he will fully heal your body. And you will have to suffer. And it will be painful and agonizing. But by the grace of God, his grace will be sufficient for you. And the miracle that you have prayed for your entire life to be healed from and set free from, he will do at that day. So here's where I'm at personally in this whole thing. As I'm like, I've prayed these prayers, and why is God not answered? Why has he not healed that? Why has he not opened the womb of that woman? Why has he not done the miraculous? And what happens is we could look and point the finger at God and be like, man, you're not good. You're not gracious. You're not doing all these things. And I would say for me, maybe not you, but for me, that it's not God, but it's on me. That my heart gets apathetic. You go through enough pain and suffering. You go through long seasons of praying the same prayers over and over again. You just go weary. And you miss seeing what God is trying to do in the midst of it. And maybe it's not on God. Maybe it's my own disbelief. Maybe it's me saying, yeah, this preach is really good, but I don't live it really well. Rise up and walk. I see that. I'm like, man, I want that. I want you to walk in that kind of power and authority. Why? Because Jesus himself has promised all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. The same spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you and I, and we have just got to make ourselves available to it. So I'm never going to stop praying for God to do miracles in your life. I'm going to pray as if the New Testament is still true today. And I'm going to pray when you call me and you say, hey, we just got diagnosed with this. I'm just going to pray in the power and name of Jesus that God would heal. When you're calling me and you're like, man, we've been praying for years upon years for this. I'm going to pray, God, would you just give them even more endurance, more strength, more power to trust you in it. God, allow them to suffer well. I'm just going to keep praying that in the longing for a miracle, that your heart would be so inclined to heaven, that you will not lose heart, that you will not grow weary, but you will say, hey, there will be a day that all this suffering will cease, all of this pain will cease, that all of these things that I pray day after day after day, God is going to fully renew. Why? Because I want people to just stand amazed at God. I want people to stand amazed at God. I don't know what generation my kids are, but literally every time we say something, it's, wait, what? Actually? Wait, what? Actually? You want to get ice cream? Wait, what? Actually? No, I just like to say that for fun. I want people to stand amazed at God because of you. Hey, we prayed that God would heal, and guess what? God did. Stand amazed at him. Hey, we prayed for God to heal, but he gave us strength to endure suffering. Stand amazed at him. I want you and I to pray prayers and say, yes, God turned my entire life around when everyone thought it was hopeless and done. All these dudes' friends, right? The lame man's beggar. What did his friends do every day? I don't know. But just through reading the text, I do know that at some point they're like, God ain't going to do anything. Let's drop you off in front of the temple. And your best case scenario, you walk away with $42 and some change and you can buy yourself a Big Mac. God bless you. I want people to not do like that. I want you to tell everybody, man, we have prayed that God would free me from bondages of addiction, that God freed us from a broken marriage, that God delivered me from my depression, that God delivered me from this physical ailment, that God delivered me from all of these sufferings for his glory and your all. So do you still pray for miracles? Do you still believe God can do them? Would others stand in awe? Would you and I be able to say, God heard my prayers for this, but he answered with that instead? I mean, God, I've been praying for this, but he answered with that. And everybody's like, and you still love God? Absolutely. Because, man, God's affections and love for me are far deeper than anything I have to bring. I don't have or will make many promises to you, but here's three that I will make. That every single time you pray, three things will happen. God will always answer your prayer. He may not answer it according to what you've asked for. I've been praying for that Ford Raptor to show up in my driveway just unbeknown to me, and it still ain't happened. God's like, you don't need that? I said, no, I don't. I need a Jeep Wrangler now. I don't know. It's my new thing. It's a lot cheaper, by the way, for you generous people that have been trying to figure out a way to bless it. God will still answer it, but it just might be different. You might be praying for this, and God say, I'm going to give you that instead. God still will get glory in all of it. Because that's what God does. Is he is just all about getting glory for himself. And third, God will still be working in your life. You may not see it this side of heaven, though. But that's what's going on. As you and I were like, man, we're just going to pray for miracles to happen. We're going to pray for Acts 3 things to happen. We know that God's going to answer the prayers. We know he's going to get glory, and he's still going to work in your life for your good. So we're going to keep praying for the impossible. Let me make Acts chapter 3 very real for us for a moment here. One of our core values, we say, is that we do whatever it takes to reach one more. That we do whatever it takes to reach one more for Christ. And sometimes I read that and I'm like, man, it's just too complicated and too hard. But it's really not. It's just saying, hey, I'm going to do whatever it takes. It's literally just walking through Acts 1, 2, and 3 and doing it. Hey, what did God say? Hey, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to receive power. Okay, check. I want to be his witnesses. I want to walk in that power. Two, they devoted themselves to the fellowship and the teaching of the apostles. They devoted themselves to this, and many were added to them. So then you get into Acts 3. And I don't know if Peter and John are like, we'll just do whatever it takes, bro, whatever God tells us to do. I don't think they're walking in that. They're walking in the similarity of it. But they're just walking about. Whenever God gives them an opportunity, they're just going to use it to point others to him. Like, I just want you and I to just live this out. For some of you, it's just a mental hurdle to be like, hey, I'm just going to do whatever it takes. For some of you, it's a call to take action. Let me give you some just very, very elementary level next steps you could take today. Like, you can literally do this in your seat right now. You don't have to go home and pray and think about it and reorient your entire lives around it. A couple things that you could do to live this value out is, would you just start praying daily for Church of the Valley, for God's favor on this place, for people's one more? Like, there are people in this church that are counting you on that. Like, raise your hand right now if you have a one more that you've been praying for. Like, look around this room. Like, literally, there are people in this church right now that have somebody that they are begging the Lord to save. You don't know what to pray. Hey, whatever it takes, God, I'm just going to pray. Hey, you know what? Wes's hand was up today. God, would you just save Wes's one more? God, would you give Jen the audacity and the courage and conviction to share the gospel with her one more? Like, if you want this to be even easier, take out your phone right now and set a timer. Like, I'm letting you take your phones out in church. It's awesome. You can check your text messages too. Like, go to the alarm section. And at 4:33 p.m. and or a.m. if you wake up early, if you're one of those people, 4:33 every single day, let that alarm go off. And when it goes off, I don't care where you're at, whatever you're doing. If you're driving, awesome, because you got time. If you're in the middle of a meeting, whatever you're doing at 4:33, just go and stop and pray Acts 4:33. This was in our entire theme verse for our church this year. That's why I preached on it at the very beginning of the year. Pray at 4:33, Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And if you don't know how to pray, literally just pray, God, would you give Church of the Valley great power, and would great grace fall? Amen. Like, that's an easy next step of living out Acts 3. Hey, would you just embrace the reality that on any given Sunday, there are thousands of people not attending a gospel church? Would you just do something about it? Like, this is like, for me, like, hey, just do something. Like, get serious about being an ambassador for Christ. Like, make that bold declaration in your life today that I'm not going to be a coward in my workplace anymore. I'm not going to, like, try to live a lifestyle of evangelism, but I'm going to boldly walk my streets and pray for the salvation of many. I'm going to take my faith serious. I want to get to the spot where I could look at people and say, in the power and the authority of Jesus, rise and walk. But maybe for some of us, that's just too extreme. Just to walk into your workplace, God, would you allow me to be a blessing to these people today for your sake and for your glory? Let me give you like the softball here. Like, one of the things you could do this week is Leanne sent out a message to our church members and said, hey, we need y'all to come help decorate. And she sent out a Google Docs form. I want to pop the link. Sorry, that slide's like way in the front of my slides. Like, literally, you could take a next step right now. I'm just saying, hey, I'm just going to do whatever it takes. that every day between Monday and next weekend from 9 to 5, she has just asked, hey, could you as a church come up here and help us decorate? Well, I'm not a decorator. That's why we didn't put you in charge of decorating. We just need you help moving stuff. I don't love kids. It don't matter if you love kid ministry. You love Jesus and you love the church and you want to see God change lives. Just come up here and help. And it's light work. Like, it's literally empty boxes that have been decorated to look like a mountain. It's awesome, y'all. Like, whatever it takes. I'm a dude. I don't really know what to, like, I don't know. It's like, just show up. Literally, like, and if you have kids, like, Leanne's just, like, thought through this stuff for you. Because she's like, people are going to have excuses. Well, I got little kids. Guess what? Child care's done for you. Bring your kids up here for a couple hours. And just pick a spot. Sign that code. Drop your name on that. I think there's even free food. Actually, there's probably not, so don't. Leanne's going to text me. She's like, why do you always do that to me? Free food and ice cream is going to be awesome, man. We're just going to have a decorating party. There's not free food. There's no, like, bring your own food, by the way. Here's the thing. Is you showing up here, Leanne and her team, right? She's got people. Like they could do this whole thing and they'll be fine. But you want to know what it's going to stir up in her and what it's going to do for her team? It's going to rally the troops around her for them to be like, man, people actually care now. People care about the gospel advancing. That they could have slept in today, but they decided to come help us. It's when they're moving stuff around here and they're getting to hear your story. Like it's far bigger than just the physical that needs to get done. It's her team looking at the rest of the church and saying, man, they're for me. And they're with me. And they're here. This is why we said stuff like Valley Kid Camp is an all of us thing. Because why? We just embrace the value, whatever it takes, to reach one more for Christ. Maybe for some of you, it's just jumping in. Getting off the sideline, being a spectator, and jumping all in. So here's what I want to close with. As for you and I just to remember the end goal of why we're all here. Why does this church exist? Often when I talk to different pastors and leaders, you know, I do a bunch of coaching, and they're like, the church is for this, the church is for that, the church is for believers, the church is for non-believers. I'm like, hey man, guess what? We ain't that special. This church is for God. We just happen to get to be a part of it. And like, spoiler alert, the church is for people that know Christ and don't know Christ. It's a both and, brothers. But ultimately, like we say, like, hey, you're our special guest. We're glad you're here. But the real guest of honor is really Jesus. Like, we're all here to celebrate him. And we just want you to be a part of it with us. Look at Acts 3, verse 8 through 10, because here's what happens. No silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And Nathers, rise up and walk, takes him by the hand, verse 8. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. Leaping up. He wasn't like some of you that are in your 40s and 50s that act like your back's broken. Man, that brother just leaped up. Gosh, can you imagine could you imagine the freedom that's in this guy's mind right now? For years, all I've ever known, it's my friends carrying me day after day because I couldn't do this on my own. And now I'm leaping and entered the temple with them. Now, this is critical right here. And it says that he entered the temple with them. This brother wasn't allowed in the temple ever because of his ailment. Religious folks all day long able to go in. Religious folks with sin in their life, hidden from everybody else. Crippled man's like, man, because of my physical ailment, I'm not allowed to go in here. He is getting to go. It's like somebody coming in here, hearing the gospel for the very first time, singing at the top of their lungs, right? That's what's going on. Walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I want this place to be full of folks. Yeah, not necessarily, you got to spiritualize that. You're like, hey, man, I was never crippled in my life. But what has God delivered you from and set you free from, man? What's God doing in your life right now? To walk into this place and be like, hey, I'm just going to praise God because look at how he's delivered me. Or he hasn't delivered me, and I'm still going to suffer waiting on a miracle. But praise be to God that I'm here. Think about that crippled man who's doing what he never thought he would ever get to do. He didn't ever think, never dared to imagine in that dude's life ever once that he was going to get to go past the gate. And look at what happened. Two men full of bold faith, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk, stretched out their hand and pulled him up. What's God delivered you from? What's Christ saved you from? Those of you that are Christians, how is apathy and despair, how is just hardness of life, like just put out the fire that was burning in your soul? You remember them youth camp days where you go to youth camp, and it was just kind of like this wild ride to the end of the night, and the last night, man, you were crying, telling the Lord, I'll do anything for you. And we make fun of that today because we're too mature now. When's the last time that, man, you cried out to the Lord? When's the last time you truly praised God for what he's done and what he's doing? Think about your one more right now. How many of your one mores are not in this building because you and I haven't taken that one step towards them? Think about what would happen. I've always tried in my life. Sometimes I stand here on the front row and I close my eyes and I'm trying to visualize every single person in my life that doesn't know Jesus in a real way. And I'm just begging the Lord, God, would you save them? Man, what would it be awesome if they filled these seats worshiping and proclaiming your goodness? Like, what would happen in their life? God, give me the audacity to walk in that kind of faith. Think about people in our city who have never heard that God loves them in a very real way, that he's good and gracious. Here's our invitation and response time today. As whether you're here for the very first time or the last, or you've never been before, whether you've been part of the Church of the Valley since day one or you just stepped in here, I want to challenge you to pray this one prayer in response today. To look to the Lord and say, what is the one thing you want me to do in your name that is going to require bold faith? And I'm not talking like, don't get like if you grew up in the days of like David Platt Radical and you're like, man, I got to sell my house and move across. Like, I'm not talking that. Like, I'm talking like just bold simpleness. Like, getting on your knees before him and actually asking God to do a miracle in your life. I'm asking you, maybe you need to like reconcile some stuff with some people. Man, you and your spouse, you've been fighting. You got some friends that you used to be friends with. You used to do all things together, right? Like in church settings, it gets really weird because you're sitting over here now, but now you sit over here, but you used to sit over here together and there's weirdness. Maybe that bold step is to actually start giving. Maybe it's to start serving, to start a group. For you men to be a man and lead your family. Those of you that came to the men's breakfast, how many of you literally just been avoiding doing your life plan? Like, maybe that's it today, bro. You know God is working on your heart. You know you were called. You know you're competent. You know God's doing these things. And you know that you need to set a vision for your life. But you'd rather go home and drink beer or veg out online rather than get your life in order. Bro, do it. Start praying with your family. And I'm talking to me here, man. Like, I do waves. It's like, man, we'll pray for 3 days, 30 days later, nothing. Like, I'm talking like simple steps today. Stop dancing around just with the church. You're here today, come back next Sunday. You know what? 6 days later, say, we're just going to do it. Every time I talk with a man about leading his family, I'm like, your kids should never wonder about what's going to happen next Sunday. We just go be with God's people. Why? Because it's just what we do. We just worship and sing and show up and encourage each other. What is the one thing? Maybe it's for some of you to just stop with the like lifestyle evangelism. This is me all the time, man. Sit across the table from people, catch up, let's talk hunting, let's talk food, let's talk this. And the Holy Spirit's like, tell that dude about me. Literally last night, we're sitting at the Cottonwood Heights rec pool. I'm sitting there next to this guy, and God's just like, tell him about me, bro. Oh, man, he's reading a book. I got to write the sermon. Got to do all these things. What's the one thing you need to do today? John Wesley said, light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. One man provoked an entire movement in the city because of two men bold with faith came along the way. Would you stand to your feet? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I'm just going to pray for you. You pray for me. There will be some people in the back of this room that will be available to pray for you and with you. Maybe for some of you, you need to just come down to the altar and pray. But I'm just going to pray that you would do whatever God says to do. Don't overthink it. Don't complicate it. Don't analyze your way out of it. Take that step towards Christ today. Father, I pray right now for every man, woman, and child in this room, God, that they would do literally what you tell them to do. God, I pray that they would know crystal clear that one thing. God, I pray for those in this room that are praying for a miracle to happen. God, that they would just have the audacity to say, God, would you do it? God, I pray for those that need to take a next step of just simple discipleship. God, I pray that you would open up the hearts of our church to be obedient, to walk in faith. God, to not try to perform or to earn from you. But God, that we would see the things of Scripture to not be in our minds, oh, that's extreme or that's crazy. God, I pray that it would just be something so normative for our people. God, that we would see you do Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4. Would there be great grace and power? Father, I pray for the whispers of the enemy. God, that he would be silenced, that by the power and authority of Jesus, that he has no presence here. He has no place here. But God, we rebuke any whispers that he'll try to say. God, I pray that this place would be filled with a group of people that are dependent fully on you. In Christ's name, amen.